If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 14. In these weeks, we've talked about growing in grace, and this is week number 7. Here's what we've talked about already in fast order. John chapter 1 talked about what is grace, talked about grace and my standing before God out of Romans chapter 3, talked about grace and the God of second chances as we looked at the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. 2 Peter 3 brought us to grace and my spiritual growth. Ephesians 4, grace and my personal relationships. That's really where we sort of turned the corner, if you remember, and went from this idea of just talking about the vertical to talking about the horizontal, how the vertical affects our horizontal relationships. And then last week, Ephesians chapter 5 and into chapter 6, talking about grace and my family relationships. This morning, we're going to hit part 7. We're going to talk about the connection between grace and my personal convictions. And we've got a bunch of stuff to talk through this morning, so I'm going to try to wade right in. Romans chapter 14. Now, I want to warn you that this is the kind of passage that can get a guy in trouble. And I'm going to try not to do that this morning. Actually, I come with this message this morning with a great deal of confidence. And here's why. Because we're just going to expose what the text says. I mean, that's all we're going to do this morning. We're going to work through this passage. And if something that we say here is something that you don't like, then you're going to have to take that up with God. Because we're just going to try to be as clear and as accurate as possible to what this chapter talks about. In fact, really, we're just going to look at the first 5 verses this morning. We're going to come back next week and try to get the rest of the chapter, and maybe even another time, maybe not as part of the series, but I'd like to come back and fill in some spots in this topic before we're done here. But we're going to work through this passage and let the Holy Spirit speak for himself, and that takes all the pressure off me, and I feel pretty good about that. What we're going to talk about this morning is this: how do you handle differences of opinion among Christians? And I'm not talking about whether you as a Christian like the Packers or the Vikings or the San Francisco 49ers or the New England Patriots or whatever other football team that you like, because we already know that all God's people are Vikings fans. We're not talking about those kinds of differences among Christians. I'm talking about the disagreements over spiritual issues, over biblical convictions, over ways that we interpret how we're supposed to live out the Christian life in the world in which we live. So what do we do when someone feels very strongly about a particular issue and then someone else comes along and has a completely different idea? I mean, how do we handle that? Or maybe comes along and just doesn't think that that's such a big deal at all, and there's somebody else that feels like it's a really big deal. So in Romans 14, Paul is talking to a church that is sharply divided over some issues. I mean, they don't agree at all. And they were going at it. And we're going to see at least the outcome of a little bit of that. And here was the main deal. In fact, it's really 2 things. And you need to know this in order to understand this text as we work through it. First, they were having a huge disagreement about what a Christian should eat or not eat. And that might sound kind of funny to you, but you need to understand what was happening in here. And there may have actually been 2 issues about this. To the Jews in the church, some of them may have been struggling with the dietary laws of the Hebrew culture. You would know them today as the kosher laws, the kosher dietary laws. So it's possible that that's part of the discussion about what they should eat or not eat that they were arguing about. The Gentiles, on the other hand, and we're not going to turn back there, but 1 Corinthians 8 talks a lot about this issue. The Gentile Christians were struggling with whether they should eat meat that had been offered to idols. So in cities of that time, like Corinth and Rome, they had these very large pagan temples, and they would offer meat as sacrifices to the idols in these pagan temples. And right next door to the pagan temple, they'd have these meat markets. And so what would happen in these cities is that the religious leaders would offer the meat to the pagan god inside the pagan temple. And as soon as that sacrifice had completed, they'd take that meat directly out of the temple and they'd move it next door to a little shop where they would sell the meat that had been offered to the idol at sort of a discount rate. I mean, you could go to the premium meat butcher there in that city, you know, go to Joseph's butcher shop, and you could pay for the premium meat, or you could go get a deal, and you could go shop at the discount rack that was at Sam's, you know, right next door to the temple, the pagan temple, and then you could purchase the meat that had been offered to idols, and you could purchase it at a discount rate. So in the church at Corinth, some of the Christians felt very strongly about the fact that we should never eat the meat that had been offered to idols. I mean, in their background, they had come out of those temples. It was a very, very intimate and very important thing to them that they would never consider eating that meat. They would see it as sort of a sacrilegious type of a meal. And others, on the other hand, maybe they didn't come from that background, or maybe they just saw it. In fact, this is exactly how they saw it. They said, the idol is nothing anyway. I mean, it's not a real god. It's just nothing. And so this meat had been offered there, and it was on the sacrifice, but then it's out here, and it really didn't mean anything because there's no real god. And so I don't have, in those temples, there's no real idol, no god behind those idols. So it was nothing there, and I don't have any problem eating that. And so they were sharply divided. You can read about this story in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. That's issue number one. And in fact, just to put this together, Paul calls those from the backgrounds that said, no way, I'm not eating the meat that's been offered to idols. Paul calls them the weaker brothers. And the others who said that, you know, the idols are nothing, there's nothing really there, a deal's a deal, let's eat, right? Paul calls these stronger brothers. We're going to read it in Romans 14. So that's issue number one. Issue number two that we're going to see coming up was about special holidays. So the Jews, of course, had special holy days that they observed as part of their religious and their cultural calendar. They observed them throughout the year, including the Sabbath, but other special holy days. And the Gentile Christians, of course, did not observe those Jewish holy days, those religious calendar days, but they had other days that were sort of considered special and celebration for them. And again, they were disagreeing about when the church should meet and how they should observe these days. All right, does that make sense? All right, that's where we're at as we're introduced to Romans chapter 14. I'm going to pick up and read. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. We'll come back to the rest of this, as I mentioned, later. So in that context of what we just described, Paul says this, him that is weak in the flesh, this is the one who refused to eat the meat that had been offered to the idols. They had a conviction against eating that meat. Paul says, him that is weak in the flesh receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs. So Paul says it can even be bigger than that. So one just says, it doesn't matter what's out there. I feel comfortable. I feel at liberty to eat all things. Another Christian says, not only am I going to avoid the meat offered to idols, I'm just not going to eat meat at all. They just eat herbs. Verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yet he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. All right, here's the discussion about the holy days. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. We're going to stop there for right now. All right, so what we want to talk about this morning is about convictions. And along this theme of grace, we want to talk about grace and your or my personal convictions. I mean, how should we decide if we should eat the meat or not eat the meat? How do we decide what holidays to celebrate? And especially in a church where maybe we might disagree about some think we should eat the meat, some think that we don't, and they feel very strongly about it. Some people think we should observe special holy days, and some people feel like we should not worry about that but observe other holy days, and they feel very strongly about that. So how do we decide? And many current questions like this that Christians face today. How do we determine how to handle these things? So this morning, I want to give you seven principles that come right out of this text. Remember, they're not my opinion, all right? So don't fire at me. They're not my opinion. I think you're going to see them right in these verses that we work through. But these principles, I'm so confident, are going to help guide you as you deal with these kinds of issues. And again, we're just going to get through, I think, the first four this morning, and then we'll come back to this. And the first thing that I want to notice is this. Paul does not just wade in here and throw out some judgment. I mean, it would have been very simple for him to say, as an inspired apostle, my judgment is that you should not eat meat offered to idols. Or as an inspired apostle, you should not, or you should observe this day and this day, and that one, you don't have to observe that. But he didn't do that, right? That's how a lot of us might have handled it. It's actually a little bit easier to kind of just, by statement, tell people, here, you should do this or not do this. That's how a lot of us would have handled it, how we do even now. We say, this is my conviction, so you better listen, you better do this, because I prayed about this, or I've researched it online, or so-and-so says it this way, and, you really should do it this way. But Paul doesn't do that. What he does is he spends significant time teaching principles upon which these kinds of issues can be settled. And it's very important how he handles this. So here's the principles. And we're going to cruise right through this, so hang on to your hats here this morning. Number one, grace teaches us that we must form strong, personal, spiritual convictions. I'm actually going to go down to verse 5 to begin with, and we'll back up and work down through the rest of the verses. But in fact, even the very end of verse 5 are these words, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. This phrase is a critical hinge to this passage. I've got it underlined. You might want to do that too. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Before we talk about this, I want you to go back with me to Titus chapter 2. All right, Titus is towards the end of your New Testament. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James. Could you go ahead and look there? Titus chapter 2. And I'm going to pick up in verse 11, where it says this, for the grace of God, all right, there's our word again. I've got it circled. I found it in my Bible. It's circled in red. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So listen, Christian, whether you're a new believer or an older believer, if you understand what Christ has done for you, I mean, that's grace. That's messages 1-4. If you understand God's grace and what Christ has done for you, that's verse 11, for the grace of God, if you get that, then you're going to be compelled to live a life that says, according to verse 12, that says no to ungodliness and to worldly lusts. You're going to have to say no. And you're going to have to decide about the things that you're going to have to say no to. What are we compelled by? We're compelled by the grace of God. So if we understand the grace of God, it's going to compel us to say no, to live a life that says no to ungodliness and to worldly lusts. And instead, we're going to live a life that's soberly, righteously, godly, and the end of the verse says, in this present world, in the world that you live in, not just about the meat and the holidays or the holidays of the ancient New Testament world, in this present world, in the world that you live in, if you're going to live by grace, then you're going to have to say no to the things that would cause you to live in a worldly way, and instead you're going to live soberly, righteously, and godly. So what that says to me, it sounds to me like that means we're going to have to live by convictions. All right, this is an important word. We're going to try to define it here. Here's what a conviction is. Webster says it this way. So this isn't the spiritual definition we're going to use, but it's the right definition here. It says a strong persuasion or belief or the state of being convinced. All right, this is what a conviction is. Now, this is something that you feel strongly about. Now, understand this. I'm not talking about what the Bible clearly points to as right or wrong. And I want to make this distinction pretty important. This is not, a conviction is not about something that the Bible clearly states is right or wrong. You can't say, well, I just don't have a conviction about gossip. Gossip is always wrong. You don't have a conviction about that. It's not debatable because the Bible has clearly addressed this. It's always wrong to steal in any form, in any shape. Jealousy and slander and bitterness, these things are always wrong. You don't have to have convictions about them. The Bible's very clear about it, and this is an important distinction. In fact, go ahead and go back to Romans chapter 13. So we're in 14, but I want to look back a little bit to the context behind this. Go down to verse 9 of Romans 13, says this. Verse 9, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. All right, this is the background to what Paul's going to introduce chapter 14 to us in. In 13, he says, these are not the issues we're having to talk about. They're clear. You shouldn't do these things. The Bible's very clear about those. That's not the issue. The questions that we're going to talk about in chapter 14 are these things that the Bible doesn't necessarily state, but you may need to form some convictions about them in order that you would not live an ungodly and a worldly life in this present age, in this present world. You tracking with me on this idea of convictions? All right. So the Bible calls us, and convictions determine, let me define it this way. So convictions determine what my conduct should be in those areas not specifically addressed in Scripture. All right, so this is the way that we're going to use this word, define this word. Convictions determine what my conduct should be in those areas not specifically addressed in Scripture. And let me just add this. We have to know the difference between biblical commands, biblical principles, and personal convictions. And I don't have the time this morning to define these three. We're going to come back to it a little bit next Sunday morning, and then we're going to have another time sometime, maybe a Sunday night when we spend some more time on it. But it's really important that you don't get these mixed up. We have to know the difference between biblical commands, biblical principles, and personal convictions. A lot of people just mix them up all together, and then you have the problems that we find in Romans chapter 14. So we're going to try to define that for you. This morning, we're talking about this area of biblical convictions, convictions that determine what my conduct should be in those areas not specifically addressed in Scripture. So what I propose to you is that grace demands that you form strong personal convictions so that you know what you think about whether you should or should not participate in certain activities. That's number one. Number two, grace teaches us that we must be very careful to not impose convictions on others that are not explicitly taught in Scriptures. I think that's what Paul is telling us and talking about in verses 1 through 5, really the whole chapter 14. So I'm going to tell you this morning, number one, this doesn't mean that we waffle in areas the Bible speaks clearly about. Those are biblical commands. We don't waffle about biblical principles. That's not what I'm talking about. But I am saying that in the areas that the Bible does not explicitly teach us about, we have to be very careful to not impose my personal convictions on others. And I want to talk through that with you, why it's so critical. So we've already said that murder and adultery and gossip and stealing and slander, those things are wrong. We're going to impose those on everybody. We're going to speak those clearly. But number two, this does not mean that we're not encouraged to develop convictions. We are, and that's what we said in number one. We're supposed to learn biblical principles. We're supposed to apply them to specific actions. But I want you to walk through this with me. Verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 say this. Listen, Christian, you'd better hold back your judgment on other people in disputable matters. That's what verse 1 says. To doubtful disputations. ESV says, quarrel over opinions. So these are the areas that the Bible does not expressly speak to. And I mean, this is pretty clear, I think. Verse 1 says, the stronger brother, the one who says, I don't have any hang-ups with eating this meat. I don't have any problem, even though it was offered to the idols. I know that. That doesn't mean anything to me. It doesn't affect my background. I don't have any problem with that. Paul calls this guy the stronger brother. He says to him, he's to welcome or to receive the weaker brother. That's what he's supposed to do. But don't receive him if he's just going to quarrel with you about opinions. We'll talk some more about that. If he's just going to come and fuss about his opinions of matters that the Bible doesn't expressly speak, then the Bible actually says, then we don't receive him. So not to doubtful disputations, but we are to welcome the weaker brother. Man, I think this is picture of grace. He might see this a little bit differently than you, but do not reject him. Do not ignore him. Do not treat him as some sort of a second-class way. Accept him. Receive him, even if you don't agree with him on that particular issue. Number three, grace teaches us that we must avoid looking down on those who don't share my convictions. Verses 2 through 4, I think, define this for us so clearly. I don't think we can walk away from this. You know, most of us have this tendency. We have this very strange and powerful idea that we are always right. Most of us feel that way. Well, at least if I'm not always right, I know I'm right about this thing that we're talking about right now. So we have this tendency, and it's very easy to find ourselves with a spirit of disdain for those who don't share or don't hold to my convictions. I mean, God's leading me to live by these convictions, so therefore it must be applied to everybody else. What's wrong with that scenario? Well, listen, for some, eating meat absolutely would have violated their conscience. They had just come from that pagan life, and it reminded them of that whole background of their history. And if they were to eat the meat that had been offered to idols, it would have been a serious, serious violation of their conscience. They needed to say no. They needed to run. They can't handle that environment. But there are others that had no clue about where the meat had been offered. And what if somebody offered you meat and you didn't even really know where it came from? Did you have to ask them as you sat at their table, did this come from the temple, from the tabernacle? So Paul says in verse 3, he said, some of you, you don't have those convictions about not eating certain foods. But listen, don't you despise those that do have those convictions. I mean, right? That's what verse 3 says. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Hey, listen, don't you go around calling people names because they hold a stronger conviction than you about a certain area. Man, I get really offended by the rampant use of the term legalism for anybody that holds a little stronger opinion about an idea than you. This is exactly what Romans 14:3 says. Listen, don't despise the person, the weaker brother, that for whatever reason in their past or their future, they're saying, I can't do this. Don't despise them. Don't call them a legalist. That's not the definition of that term. And you guys that do have a problem eating this meat, don't you hold yourself up as holier than thou, right? And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. Don't hold yourself up as holier than thou, therefore you think you have the right to judge these others. Listen, if you're not, you're not to go up to that person and say, I do not see how you can be a Christian and do things like that, because guess what? The end of verse 3 says, God has received both of you, right? For God hath received him. So if God's received them, then you are to receive them. Don't look down on them. Even if it's just deep in your heart, this is not how we're to treat each other as believers. This is grace living, and it's such a beautiful way to live. I'm telling you, my friends, my church family, there are whole churches. In fact, there's whole movements out there that if you don't see this particular area exactly like we do, then we're not going to have anything to do with you. We're going to kind of look down in disdain on you because you don't see this particular conviction that we hold to. You don't see it the same way. Or the opposite. If someone has a stronger conviction than you do, there are churches out there and movements and groups of people that if anybody holds to some conviction that may seem stronger than theirs, they're very free to throw out the legalistic term that somehow that must be a legalist because they hold to some conviction a little stronger than you may in some area. And listen to me, in the body of Christ, we're not always going to agree about everything. And Paul says, receive them. In fact, in my Bible, I have verse 1, I have receive ye underlined in red, and I have an arrow drawn down to the end of verse 3. It says, for God hath received him. If God's received him, then we should too, right? Now again, I want to clarify, I'm not talking about the areas in the scriptures where the Bible is clear on. The Bible talks about contending for the faith. The Bible talks about separating from error. I'm about all of those things. I'm talking about these areas that the Bible is not explicitly clear on. And it says to us, at least to the Romans, it says, receive them. Number 4, grace means giving God the freedom to direct the lives of his children, of his servants. after I'd already printed the outline, I wondered a little bit about my wording here on this. I don't know if I like so much this idea of grace means giving God the freedom. That's God has the freedom to do anything he wants, all right? So don't, I hope I haven't stated that in a wrong way. What I was trying to communicate is this idea, as we think about ministry, as we think about caring for other people, as we think about discipling others, we need to make sure that we know it is God who is the one that's going to do the directing in the lives of his children. So don't take God's job for yourself. Verse 4 says, listen, this is God's servant, not yours. Don't you think that God's able to use his word and his Holy Spirit to see him change if that's what God wants? God is able to make him stand, according to the end of verse 4. Don't you think that's true? In fact, I'd encourage you to write this down. Make sure you don't forget it. It is not your responsibility to change your brother in this particular area, whatever area we're talking about, this particular conviction. That is not your job. God can help him to stand, according to this verse. I get it, the idea that if this guy is sort of stooped over in this area, so you look at him and you think, man, I'm not sure he's getting this right. This is a conviction, a personal conviction that I think will really help him to live soberly and godly in this present age. And I'm seeing it this way. I don't think he's getting it. It's not your job to try to help him to figure that out. Let God do that. If he's stooped over in that area, God can straighten him out. Let him do that. And two, never assume a position you're not qualified to fill. You're just setting yourself up for trouble, and you're setting up the people around you for trouble. Listen, you are not qualified not to judge and not to fix. This is not your servant. I don't know about you, but I know how many times in my life I've jumped to the wrong conclusion. Want to know what that tells me? I better not judge you or your motives. And here's why I'm not qualified. I'll just throw this up for you. Here's why I'm not qualified. I don't know all the facts. I'm unable to read motives. I find it impossible to be totally objective. I lack the big picture. I live with blind spots. I'm prejudiced and have blurred perspectives. And most of all, I'm imperfect and inconsistent. And you know, I've got a funny feeling that you might be a little bit like me in these areas. And let me tell you this morning why this is so important. And I'm very passionate about this in our discipleship training. In this idea of letting God change people. You might say, man, if I don't get this guy straightened out in this area, he's just going to keep going down that path and he's going to keep living a worldly life. But listen, here's the danger. And I've watched this happen over and over again, especially with young believers. And I'm so burdened that we would never have this happen at Harvest. Listen, you can't change that person. It's not your job. You are not equipped. It is the Holy Spirit's job. And guess what? He's very equipped. He can do it. And if you try to do it yourself, here's what's going to happen. Human pressure tends to lead to external conformity. Right, we change because so-and-so encouraged me, and I want to be accepted in his group or in her group. And so we end up with sort of a list, the list for whatever group that you're in, the rules that have to be lived by and accepted in this group. If you don't do this, and if you don't do this, and if you do this, then you're going to be accepted in this group. We end up with sort of the list. But that never works in changing our hearts. In fact, almost every time it tends to lead to the opposite. Because human pressure tends to lead us to external conformity, and external conformity leads us to where it's just hypocrisy. So all of a sudden, we have these groups that they change to in order to fit the standard, to fit the rule, but it wasn't out of the internal work of the Holy Spirit causing them to live soberly and righteously in this present world. It was because of the external pressure and sometimes the external manipulation of the list. So in order to be part of the group, we make these changes, and we just end up tending towards hypocrisy within our groups. And let me tell you what it doesn't do. This kind of ministry, this kind of spiritual discipleship doesn't lead to internal convictions that are driven by my personal love for God and my desire to please Him with my life so that I can live a holy life. And this is the difference of understanding grace. This is living out a grace philosophy of life. It doesn't mean that we're just going to live with no standards, no convictions. In fact, I would tell you the opposite of that. I believe we'll live with perhaps greater standards, stronger convictions, because they are compelled by grace and not by human coercion or some type of human manipulation. And when that happens, when this picture happens to a new believer or a mature believer, it is so beautiful and it is so complete and it is so compelling. And this is why a new believer, if you're here this morning, this is why there's no list. There's no list. Hey, do this, do this, do this. Do it now on my timetable. What we just want to ask you to do is we want to ask you to listen to God and get in His Word and choose to obey and allow a more mature believer to walk along beside you. And you should talk about these things. Talk about the convictions that you sense God is leading you to make and keep bringing them back to the Bible and putting them all together. But just get in His Word, and if you'll do these things, it will keep happening throughout your spiritual life. I think it's amazing at different stages of our life, it's happening here right now. Different people in this church family at different stages of your spiritual life, we come to these places. We may have been Christians for a long time, and God, by His Spirit and with His Word, brings us to a place where we see an area differently than we saw before. This is called sanctification. This is a spiritual growth. There's decisions that we make and personal convictions as God continues to move us forward. And then we know it's God. And it's an amazing thing to be a part of. Let me just give you these next three. We'll come back to them next week. Number five, grace teaches us that we are accountable to God, and we will give an account for how our convictions helped us grow in holy living. All right, we're going to come back to this, verses 5 through 12. We will be accountable to God for this. Number six, grace teaches us that we must make sure that we don't put obstacles in the steps of our brothers and sisters. That's verses 13 through 18. And then number seven, grace teaches us that we must passionately pursue that which leads to peace and mutual edification. That's verses 19 through 23. I don't know about you, but I get studying through this and I just go, wow, man, I'm just in awe of the way God designed the spiritual life to work and the way God designed the church to allow discipleship to take place in this organic, internal, out fashion. And I look at these passages and I think, I mean, how do I live this way? And I want to be a part of a church, a part of a body of believers, a part of a family that operates like this, operates in this grace permeated way, doctrinally, practically. Ask you to listen carefully, listen prayerfully to this last little piece, and we're going to be done. I'll just give you a heads up for next week. Look down quickly at verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. I mean, we might have to look at life with a little different perspective. Don't get caught up with little things. Don't get caught up with doubtful disputations. There's some Christians that if you just look at their life, it seems like all of the doubtful disputations are much bigger in their life than these kinds of things that Paul talks about, the kingdom of God. It's not meat and drink, it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Anybody that knows me, as you know me more and more, you're going to see and know, along with many others here, that it's easy to get frustrated with little thinking. And we got to major on the majors. It's righteousness and peace and joy that's all worked about by the Holy Spirit. So be firm about what the Bible is clear about. Major on the majors. Be firm about what the Bible is clear about. And then be gracious as we live out our convictions. Verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. We're going to ask, will this make for peace or will this just make for silly conflict? Will it build up my brother? Will it edify? Verse 20 says, don't tear down the work of God for the sake of food. Listen, don't let doubtful disputations tear down the family and the work of God. Some here this morning, you may be here and you'd say, man, you're talking a lot about these Christian principles and Christian convictions, but I'm here and I don't even know that I'm a Christian, or maybe I know that I'm not a Christian. And it may be, even as we're talking about these things, you wonder, it might be that you've been living in sort of a perpetual state of uncertainty. In fact, I think this is true of those apart from God. If you don't have God and His Word that are forming a foundation for which we can base our decisions on, we're left with this, in this constant state of flux. We call it sort of a prohibitive conscience. And what that means is that I don't really know how to decide about certain things. So I'm going about my life. I'm not a Christian, but I got these things that I need to decide whether I should be a part of it or not a part of it. And I've got a lot of questions, and I don't know how to decide. It's dictated by maybe my culture or my family background or those kinds of things. And you might be here saying, I guess that's where I'm at. I've really felt that. I haven't known. And some people would say that this is like a freedom, right? This is great. I don't have to live like those Christians that, you know, everything that they do is based on what God's Word says. Instead, I get to live in freedom. I can just do what I want. But the reality is, inside, we're constantly, without the Word of God, we're constantly fussing about this idea of how do I know what I should decide about these things? It's not freedom, it's slavery. We're enslaved to our own conscience because our conscience, according to Romans chapter 1, is constantly telling us that something's not right here, something's not right here, something's not right here. So we live in this constant state of, I don't know, I don't have any reason to tell what I should or shouldn't do. Hey, listen, if that's you here this morning, I know this, I feel this, I'm with you, I understand. And the answer to this state of perpetual questioning in your life is the Word of God and Christ's work in your life. And I want to invite you to Him this morning. I want you to invite you to the truth of God's Word. Others here that are Christians, but you'd say, Pastor, I think that I've failed in some ways in being a Romans 14 Christian. My perspective, for whatever reason, has been a little bit warped about some things. And this morning, I'm starting to realize that. And I want to confess it before God and maybe get some accountability and ask God to teach me about His grace so that I could live my Christian life in the way Romans 14 calls me to this. There might be some that would say, and I almost feel like I've been a victim of this kind of spirit. And I'm not talking about feeling sorry for yourself, but you feel like your Christian life has been very external. And this morning, I just want to help you. I want to tell you that we want to help you make it internal. Have the joy that God wants you to have
in your Christian life as you live out, develop convictions, strong convictions about life based on the internal work of the Holy Spirit, exposing the scriptures as you dwell and sit and soak and study and learn. Allow the Holy Spirit to take His word, flesh it out in your life, in your desire by grace to live a life that would be sober and righteous and godly in this present world. And you might be here this morning and you say, I'm a Christian, maybe been a Christian for a long time, but that's not how it's fleshed out in my life. I want to help you. Harvest wants to help you. Maybe this morning you'd say, I need to start talking with somebody about how I can see this changed in my life. I want to invite you this morning to God's word and to commitment to these kinds of things as God works in your life.